Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Well, if you were here last week, I will not be opening with a song on a guitar. But I will be starting with asking you a couple of questions. So, I want you to think of a person in your life who you have had or have a great relationship with. It could be a family member, you know, a friend, significant other, coworker, spouse, okay? Someone you've had or have a great relationship with. Got that person in mind? Think about that for a second, okay? Now, I also want you to think of a person in your life, past or present, who you have or had the worst relationship with, right? It could be a family member, it could be a friend, it could be a significant other, it could be a spouse, although I'd be careful with that one. This is not the time to look over at them, okay? Keep your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on me, all right? Think of that person that you would say, that was one of the worst relationships I've had or that I currently have. You got that person in mind, okay? Those two people, I want you to think of them in your minds. Now, if for just for fun, for a second, I want you to compare those two people. Okay? Compare them. And think about, what is it that makes the one relationship great and the other relationship bad? What are those things? What qualities, for instance, does the person who you would say you have a great relationship with have? What characteristics do they have? And what qualities are about the person that you have in a bad relationship? What do they have? What is the person in a good relationship, what do they do? What are some of their behaviors? And what are the person in a bad relationship, what do they do? What are some of their behaviors? And I want you to keep those two people in mind as we go through the rest of this time together and use them as sort of a case study for what we're going to be talking about. Now, here's the truth. You and I, we were created for relationship. It's how God set it all up from the very beginning. In the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, at the very beginning, we read this. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." God creates a human. He creates a man named Adam. But then, just 11 verses later, we read this. "The Lord God then said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" And with that, we're shown at the very beginning of God's story the importance of relationships. From the very beginning, we were created to be together. We were created to be in relationship with God and to be in relationship with other people. It's how God set it all up. We are hardwired for relationships. And like God said, it's not good for us to be alone. I watched a movie recently called Interstellar. It's this post-apocalyptic sci-fi movie that was quite good, actually. I liked it. And there's this one particular scene where this group of space travelers, they go to a distant planet in this, you know, far-off galaxy with the purpose of trying to reconnect with an astronaut who's been on a desolate planet for years, all by himself. And this is that astronaut's response when he sees the group of space travelers after years of being alone. He says these words, "Pray you never learn how good it can be to see another person's face. Pray you never learn how good it can be to see another person's face." We were created for relationships. It is not good for us to be alone. In fact, Time magazine released an article last year that said loneliness increases our risk of death by 25 to 30%. It doesn't just have like relational impacts. It has physical impacts on our lives to be alone. We were created for relationships. It's how God set it up from the very beginning. It is not good for us to be alone. I think this is why we're so drawn to social media. I mean, there's a lot of reasons why we might be, but one of the main reasons is that we are able to connect with people, even though they're virtual, because we have this inner desire, this inner need to stay connected with other people. There's just one problem. Not all relationships are equal. Just think about it for a second. Like the relationship you have with, say, the Starbucks barista you see every morning on Monday, right? The relationship you have with them is different than the relationship you have with your spouse, say. Or at least it should be, if it's not. And if it is, we need to talk about something completely different. But not all relationships are equal, right? Like there's variables that impact the level of our relationships. And one of the variables is that some relationships are good and some relationships are just flat out bad. The struggle is figuring out how can we end up in relationships that are good instead of relationships that are bad. We all want good, loving, solid relationships, right? Like, I don't know anybody who is on the search for bad, shaky, hateful relationships. There's not a person in the world that's like, that's the kind of relationship I want, right? We all want great relationships. But I do know that even though we may not seek after bad relationships, we do end up in them sometimes. We all know that some of our relationships are just plain bad. They're just bad. So today we're going to look at the wisdom that the Bible gives us to help us end up in good relationships as opposed to bad ones, and hopefully to build upon the good relationships that we already have. So if you have a Bible, you can turn with me to the book of Proverbs. It's right about smack dab in the middle of your Bible, so if you just open up to the middle, you should be able to find it. And we're going to be skipping around in the book of Proverbs a little bit, but you can go there just for reference if you want. And if you don't have a Bible, don't worry about it. All the verses are going to be on the screen. And we actually give out an easy-to-read translation of the Bible for free here. So if you don't have one of those, pick it up on your way out back at the Velcro Bar. There's a reading plan in there to get you started reading on things as well. So, the book of Proverbs. This is a book of wisdom. It was written by a guy named Solomon, who was considered the wisest and wealthiest man to ever live. In fact, when he was asked by God, what's one thing that I could give you? And he says, give me wisdom. And so because of that, he is considered the wisest man to ever live. And Proverbs is this compilation of the wisdom that Solomon gained throughout his life. And there are these small sort of tweetable nuggets of wisdom that we can apply to our everyday lives. They're just these small phrases that are very profound. And as one of the major topics that Solomon covers throughout the Proverbs periodically is that of relationships. He gives all sorts of wise advice on how we can have good relationships. And it makes sense after all, right? Like, we were created for this. God obviously set the bar very high for the importance of relationships. In fact, in the very first chapter of the book of Proverbs, Solomon talks about relationships. He talks about the importance of good relationships. He says, starting in verse 10, "My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood, let's ambush some harmless soul." Then he skips down in verse 18. "Then these men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it." There's this, from the very get-go, there's this wisdom, this advice, these sort of profound statements about the relationships that we have on earth. And so the question we have to answer today is, how do we pursue and invest in good, wise relationships? How do we make sure that the relationships that we have are not squeezing the life out of us, but instead are pouring life into us? Well, the book of Proverbs, it points out three major characteristics, three major qualities of those who make up good relationships. These are three qualities of people that when they come together, it builds a solid foundation for relationships to thrive. In fact, these things must be true of the people in the relationship if they're truly going to be a good and wise relationship. And so, we're going to go through these three qualities. And we're going to look at, and I want you to be thinking about the people in your lives. And I want you to do some analysis a little bit of your life, maybe thinking of the people that you thought of earlier, other people as well. Because the first thing that we should be looking for, and that Solomon points out to us, in a person, in order for us to have a good relationship, is we should be looking for a person who has a commitment to wise living. Proverbs 13:20 says, "Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble." I want to tell you about two groups of friends that I've had over the course of my life. The first group of friends were in my life from the ages of about 8 to 14 years old. My family and I spent many weekends at state parks in Minnesota, where I grew up, and we would camp almost every other weekend. And we always did it with a group of friends. It was the same group of friends. It was a group of friends that we had built through my dad's job. And on any given camping trip, there could be 5 to 6 families who would camp together as a part of the trip. And of those 5 to 6 families, there were about 8 to 10 boys, all of whom were about the same age. And let's just say that Proverbs 13:20 and its principle proved true. Associate with fools and get in trouble. When we got together, one thing was always true. We got in trouble. We were either jumping off large cliffs into rivers, or we were stealing stuff from other campsites, beating each other up, or using language with each other that would eventually land me in my room under lockdown. These were the circumstances of our relationship. We had a lot of fun on our camping trips, but the relationships I had with my camping friends were not all that wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. It was not a camping trip unless we got in trouble. That was our job. Now, fast forward 10 years. I am now living on the North Shore of Lake Tahoe, and I'm a youth pastor at a church, and I come into contact with this group of friends, 6 to 8 people. Just sort of happened upon them. I made a couple connections, and I consider this group of friends to be some of the greatest friends I've ever had. I feel completely lucky that I was able to interact with this group of friends for a year. There was nothing particularly astonishing about this group of friends except one thing. We were all committed to living wisely. Now, on a daily basis, we would seek to live a little bit more like Jesus did, right? And so they would make decisions not simply on emotion, but on the truth of the wisdom of the Bible. We would challenge each other, and we encouraged each other to pursue God and to pursue good relationships. And I grew more in those 12 months than I ever have in my whole life. And here's why. I think Proverbs 13:20, the first part of it, points to the truth. Walk with the wise and become wise. In that period of my life, I was walking with people who were committed, not doing it perfectly, but committed to living wisely. When you think of the key relationships in your life, those relationships that you would say, these are the people who are making me who I am today, would you say that you're walking with the wise or associating with fools? Are you becoming more wise because of those relationships, or are you just getting into trouble? The second thing that we're looking for in a person to have great, wise relationships is unwavering trust. Now, there are certain things that make up a person who has unwavering trust, but there may be none more great than honesty. You see, honesty is the backbone to trust. Those who have unwavering trust are committing to be honest. Look at what Proverbs 11:5 says. The godly are directed by honesty. The wicked fall beneath the load of their sin. And this also means that this person who has unwavering trust is willing to tell you the truth, is willing to be honest with you, even if it hurts. This might be the sure sign that you're in a great relationship when they tell you things you don't really want to hear. Proverbs 27, 5 through 6 says, an open rebuke is better than hidden love. Wounds from a sincere friend is better than many kisses from an enemy. My best friend in college was a guy named Jason. The first guy I met when I went to college, we were on the same floor in our dorm, and I met him, and we played video games and got to know each other, you know, over the first couple days. And he ended up being my best friend throughout college. He ended up being the best man at my wedding. And Jason and I still talk once in a while, even, you know, 10, 15 years after graduating from college. And one of the things that made Jason such a good friend for me was the fact that he was willing to tell me the truth, even if it hurt. One evening, Jason and I were walking through our campus and talking about some things that were going on in my life. And I had just come out of a really tough couple of years and was sorting through sort of the damage that occurred over those couple years. And earlier that day, I had heard from someone I kind of knew, like an acquaintance, that this rumor had been going around. Apparently, it was common knowledge that people considered me an arrogant jerk. And a lot of people didn't like me so much for it, as you can imagine. So as Jason and I were walking, I brought up this information, and I followed it by saying, an arrogant jerk? Like, who would say that about me? You know, can you even believe that? And this was the moment when I was waiting for my best friend to have sympathy and maybe, you know, it's all right, man, you're going to be okay. But instead he went, yeah, I can believe that. Now, that's not what I wanted to hear. I wanted him to lie to me if that was the case. Like, just lie to me, man. Like, I don't want to hear that. And I sort of lashed out, and I'm like, how could you say that? You're such a terrible friend. And then after a minute, I realized, like, wait, maybe this is what a really good friend does, you know? Because maybe for most of us, we think, well, close friends are just supposed to take your side, and they're supposed to, you know, just let us be us, right? Accept us for who we are and just sort of keep quiet and pat our back when we need, you know, affection or whatever it is. But I didn't realize what an incredible gift it was to have a friend who was willing to say, yeah, you're kind of an arrogant jerk sometimes. A lot of the time. You should stop that. That is a sign of someone who is worth being in a relationship with. And here's why, because maybe the greatest gift you'll receive from someone who has unwavering trust is that they're willing to tell you the truth, and they will not possess the greatest relationship killer ever, gossip. Proverbs 11:13 says, a gossip goes around telling secrets, but those who are trustworthy can keep a confidence. You see, gossip is this symptom of a dishonest person. Those who are dishonest will choose to share confidential information with others, and it'll destroy relationships. Or they will choose to share information they should be telling to one person with a group of other people, right? Proverbs 16:28 says, a troublemaker plants seeds of strife. A gossip separates the best of friends. And some of you, including myself, know this too well. A relationship with a good friend, maybe it ended because of gossip. Maybe you were the gossiper. Maybe they gossiped. Either way, it separated you, and maybe you don't speak anymore. It's torn that relationship apart, right? It broke down any sense of trust you could have with that person. It's a speaking ill will of or about a person without their presence there. And it can come in the forms that we don't usually recognize as gossip. It can come in the form of, say, storytelling. I'm just telling a story. Or venting. Or advice seeking. I just need a little advice. Here's what happened. Here's what they did. Now, and I believe this is an area where we really need to be careful. And we don't address very often. We often excuse gossip for something it isn't, right? I'm just venting. I just need a little advice. I just need to get it off my chest. It's this sneaky thing that can creep in and absolutely ruin relationships. And let me just tell you, if you have a friend or if you know of somebody, if you're in a relationship with somebody who comes to you and gossips about everybody else, guess what? They're probably doing the same to you. And more than likely, they do not possess unwavering trust. If we want to have great relationships, we have to be in connection with people who are committed to wise living, who have unwavering trust. And then the final thing that the book of Proverbs talks about in our relationships, to have wise relationships, is we need a people in our lives who have golden retriever-like loyalty. Anybody been around a golden retriever before? Now, most dogs are fairly loyal, but golden retrievers are more loyal than any dog I've ever been around. My family and I have had a golden retriever roaming around our home since my wife and I first got married 12 years ago. And we got our first golden retriever like the day after we got back from our honeymoon. We went and got a golden retriever. And let me just give you just fair warning. If you want a dog or thinking about getting a dog, and you're just kind of like, man, I just want to go meet a dog and see if I like the dog or whatever, do not go to a house filled with golden retriever puppies, because you will leave with a dog. It is inevitable. And that's what happened to us. We went in sort of like kicking the tires with this dog thing, and the next thing you knew, I was buying kennels and leashes. So we got this golden retriever. We had no idea how unbelievably loyal this dog would be. You know, and now we're on our second golden retriever, and I often look at our golden and I wonder what would life be like if I was as loyal as this dog is? What would my relationships look like if I was as loyal as this dog? Because the truth is, it does not matter what's going on in our house or in our lives. It doesn't matter what happened that day or that week or that month. It doesn't matter if I made a mistake or I messed something up royally. The dog is there. Always, day in and day out, right? If I walk in after a long day and a lot of stuff's gone on and I'm upset and I'm mad, there he is, right? If I come downstairs, you know, after a tough night's sleep or after a good night's sleep, and there he is, wagging his tail, holding his bone, right? Kicking his ball around, just greeting me as always, happy to see me. Even recently, when our golden retriever, his name's Douglas, wasn't feeling well, his loyalty never changed. He was sick. He was having a hard time getting around, whatever. He just, if I came home, there he was. Followed our instructions and was a source of joy for everyone in our house. Proverbs 18:24 says, there are friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. There are some people in my life who bailed the second things got real in our relationship. Maybe we argued over something. Maybe we disagreed on something. Maybe I made a mistake. Maybe they made a mistake. When the waters got a little bit rough, they were nowhere in sight. On the other hand, there are people in my life who have stuck with and supported me regardless of the choppiness of the water. They have that golden retriever-like loyalty. These are the people I need in my life. These are the people we need in our lives. These are the people that stick by us like a brother, no matter what the circumstances might be. And I wonder if you think about the relationships, the key relationships in your life, is that true of them? Is that true of them? And I love the metaphor that Solomon gives when we choose to be in relationship with unreliable people. And here's what he says. He says, putting confidence in an unreliable person in times of trouble is like chewing with a broken tooth or walking on a lame foot. I broke three ribs playing hockey when I was in high school. And I've also had plantar fasciitis, which is like a painful foot. And I can tell you that a painful foot I would rather have than three broken ribs. It is miserable. It's excruciating. And that's what Solomon's saying. Like, you can go into relationships with unreliable people, but let me just tell you, it is not going to end well. It is going to be painful. Because when you have your toughest moments, when something goes wrong, they will not be there. It is wise for us to find people who are reliable and dependable and loyal. Because not only do they support us when the going gets tough, but they will be a source of encouragement and of joy when we need it most. So you want to have wise relationships, you want to have great relationships, then seek after people who have a commitment to wise living, unwavering trust, and golden retriever-like loyalty. Those are the kinds of people that we ought to be pursuing and investing our time in. And I think it's only appropriate for us to ask some of those hard questions of the relationships we currently have, to ask, does this person, do they have a commitment to wise living? Can I trust them unwaveringly? Do they have golden retriever-like loyalty? Are those characteristics true of this person? And if the answer is no to any of those answers or those questions, then you might be on shaky ground in that relationship. And it might mean distancing yourself a little bit. It might mean letting go. It might mean, you know, in the case of a family member or a spouse, it might mean a really hard heart-to-heart conversation. And by the way, while you're asking those questions of the people you're in relationship with, just go ahead and ask them of yourself too. Because ultimately, your relationships start with you. And if we really want great, wise relationships, we're going to have to look in the mirror and ask those same questions. Am I committed to living wisely? Am I somebody who is trustworthy? Do I have that golden retriever-like loyalty to the people in my life? And I would challenge you to assess yourself in these areas, to ask yourself those questions. Am I truly committed to living wisely? Am I really committed to following God's ways for my life? Am I very trustworthy to other people? Am I loyal to the people who are closest to me? Is that true of who I am? In fact, I would even challenge you to go to two or three of the people in your life who you trust the most and ask them these questions. Ask them first, like, where could I be living more wisely? Where am I going wrong? Ask them, are there things that you don't trust me with? And have there been times when you needed me and I wasn't there? Ask them. Ask them and ask them to be honest. And this, I promise you, it may not be what you want to hear, but it's certainly what we will need to hear. And hopefully we'll get some good feedback and you'll be able to kind of, you know, analyze that and look at your life and see where you maybe need to see some improvement. And then when you have all of that improvement, I want you to think back to the first week of this series when our lead pastor Vince talked about the fact that we don't need more behavior modification, we need a heart transformation. Because here's the reality, we need our hearts to be changed first. If we want to have great relationships, if you want to have a great marriage, you need a transformed heart. If you want to have great friendships, you need a transformed heart. If you want to have a great relationship with your kids, you need a transformed heart. And our hearts are only transformed when we choose to be in relationship with God. The quality of our relationships here on earth is directly dependent on our relationship with God. God wants you to have relationships here on earth. He wants you to have great relationships here on earth. He really does. But what he wants more than anything else is a relationship with you. He sent his son Jesus to come to earth and to live the life that we couldn't live, to die the death that we deserve, to rise again 3 days later so that we would no longer be separated from God, enemies of God, but friends who are in relationship with him. Here's what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 5. He says, since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. There is no greater relationship than this. And it is readily available to anyone who wants it. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what the relationships have been like in the past. God wants a relationship with you. He wants a friendship with you. You cannot choose a more wise relationship than that with God. Because not only does it save us spiritually and it gives us this new life that we desperately need, but it has a direct impact on the quality of our relationships here on earth. We begin to be the kinds of people who make up wise relationships. We begin to become people who choose to live wisely, who have unwavering trust, who have golden retriever-like loyalty. It'll change everything for you. Your heart will be transformed to live more wisely, to be more trustworthy, and to be more loyal. And I don't know if there's anything this world may need today greater than a group of people who possess those kind of qualities in their relationships. In a minute, I'm going to give you a time to just kind of consider this and think about it. Think about maybe where God is saying, this is something you need a heart transformation in this area. And during this time, you can take communion as a reminder of the fact that we are no longer separated from God, but that we are in direct contact. We are in relationship with Him, and that is readily available to anyone. There's a cracker and a cup of juice to remind you of the body of Christ that was broken and the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins and this new relationship that we now have with Him. And I pray as you go through this time right now, that you would consider the relationships you have currently. You would consider maybe where you are in all of that and what changes need to be made. The band's going to play a song. You're welcome to sing along if you want, or just sit back and enjoy the music as you consider what might be your next step. Before that happens, I'm going to pray. God, we thank you first and foremost for coming to earth and giving us this new relationship with you through Jesus. We're just so grateful that we're no longer separated from you, that's been eliminated, and that we can have a new relationship with you, that we can be in relationship with the God who created us and all of the world. And I pray that that relationship would transform us and in turn transform and change the relationships we have here on earth, that we would choose and we would invest in wise relationships, God. Thank you most of all for Jesus, who makes it all possible, who came and died the death that we deserve, that we might have this new life with you. And I pray today, if there's any person in this room who does not have that relationship yet, that they would say yes to you, that they would say, I want that. And God, that through that, you would begin to change their lives as well. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.